There's prayer, but it's not always the way you thought. It's not always without heartache or some discouragement along the way, but God does answer prayers. I like it when God answers fast. Do y'all like it when God answers fast? Hey, we started P28 on a Wednesday this month, and on Sunday, the Sunday before P28 started at our Starkville campus, a couple approached Linda Ware, who's on our staff, and said, listen, we have a child who has special needs, and we really need a class on Sunday mornings, or it's going to be really difficult for us to be here. So is there any way y'all could start a class for special needs kids? Linda says yes, not knowing how she was going to do it. She said yes. So on Monday, she shares with the staff, hey, we got to figure out a way to have a special needs class starting next Sunday. And so the next day, that was on Monday. So on Tuesday now, some of our college staff are on campus at Mississippi State. They see a girl involved with our college ministry, and they say, hey, listen, is there any chance you would help us start a special needs class on Sunday? And their girl says, what? That's my P28. That's my P28. I wrote in my journal today, my P28 is, God, would you let me be a part of starting a special needs class in Starkville? It wasn't even 1 o'clock on the first day. She hadn't even prayed, and she's already got her prayer answered. I hate her. Don't you hate her? I mean, come on. What? No, we love her. She was actually in service with us last hour here at the Res campus. And man, she was just so pumped. You know, she's like, man, that's my story. You're like, yeah, that's you. That's who I'm talking about. So there's a great, great thing that, you know, God answers like that. And I love it when he answers fast. Sometimes God answers slow. Today, Jody Smelzer and our Oxford family, for the first time in 7.5 years, they've been praying for 7.5 years to move out of the conference center in Oxford to have a home for themselves. And so they are, for the first time in 7.5 years, not portable, but they are in the brand new building in Oxford. And so I know Jody's saying, like, thank God for that, right? So we can praise God and thank God for that. If you get up there, you need to go by and check out your faith family up there. It's really, really amazing. God answers fast. Sometimes God answers slow, but God answers. And so my question for you today is, what do you do when God comes through? All right, what do you do when God comes through? So with that thought in mind, I want you to turn to Psalm 107. We're in the 107th Psalm. It's a psalm of gratitude, okay? It's a psalm that says, give thanks. It's a psalm that declares at the end of it, there's nothing God can't turn around, nothing so bad God can't make it good. Hey, listen, nothing so good God can't turn it bad. God can do anything, and whenever he comes through, when he turns it around for you, you ought to lift up praise. You ought to give thanks to God, and there are multiple ways you can give thanks to God. One way is to just say thanks, but there are other ways to give thanks the psalmist is going to talk to us about. Now, the theme of the psalm is right from the jump. Caitlin quoted it for us just a minute ago. Psalm 107, verse 1, this is what it says. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Here's why you're giving thanks, because God's good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. So let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This is the theme. Give thanks to the Lord. If God's been good to you, then say so. When it says give thanks, the Hebrew, it's actually give thanks is one word in Hebrew, and this is what it translates. It translates throw up your hands. We just sang, so I throw up my hands and praise you again and again. That's the word, give thanks. Whenever you're praising God, when you're thanking God, you're throwing up your hands saying, God, you did that. I give thanks. Why? For he is good. You see it? I give thanks because he's good. This is the nature of God. This is what the psalmist is telling you. We thank God not just because he does good, but because he is good. And so can I say something to you? God is the one who is pleasant and pleasing. He is right, and he is the source of the things that you desire most. He's good. And for his loving kindness is everlasting. That word loving kindness, every week, 4 weeks in a row, same Hebrew word, kesed or hesed. It speaks of God's covenant loyal love. God's good when I'm not. God's faithful when I'm not faithful. God's true when I'm not true. I may forsake God, but God never forsakes you. He never forsakes me. God is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. So throw up your hands and thank him, even when life is tough. I shared with you guys last week that my mom is been placed in hospice care. And so, you know, there are good moments in that and there are rough moments in that. On Monday night, we had already scheduled for our family to be together and we just kind of turned it into a church service of sorts. And my mom couldn't come into the living room, so we all went to her bedroom and had TV with all of our kids on Zoom calls. But this is my mom laying in her bed. We're singing. I don't know if we're singing Beulah Land or an Andre Crouch song, Soon and Very Soon I'm Going to See the King, on this particular one. But my mom, with tears in her eyes and a smile on her face, just kept raising her hand, saying, God, I throw up my hands and I bless you. Come on, I've always known my mama was a woman of faith. But now, more than ever, she just keeps saying, Jesus, you're good. Come on, give thanks to God. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. If God has brought you through and brought you out and rescued you, and for all of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, he's delivered us out of slavery to sin and to Satan, to darkness. He's brought us out. If you're part of the redeemed, then say so. Yes, God, thank you for all you've done. Now, in this psalm, the psalmist is going to give four different times when God's turned something around. Where, man, life was rough, and they call out to God, God turns it around. And so the psalmist is saying, man, let's get our praise on. Let's give gratitude to God, okay? So here's what God can turn around. God can turn your searching into satisfaction. All right, he turns searching into satisfaction. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They're just kind of walking around out there in the desert. They were hungry, they were thirsty, their soul fainted within them. It's a bad place to be. But then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from out of their distresses. Now that verse, they cried out to the Lord, he delivered them out of their troubles and distresses. That's gonna occur all four times. Same verse, all right, same sentence. This is what happens. When you're in trouble, cry out to God in your trouble. He can deliver you from your distresses. He led them by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. So let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. That sentence too occurs in all four of these kind of episodes where God turns it around. Give thanks. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. So we don't know if the psalmist is declaring what happened like when the Exodus, when the children of Israel left Egypt and went to the promised land. And you remember they walked around in the wilderness for 40 years. Or if it's after they had been in the promised land and they disobeyed God and they went into exile, had to walk across the wilderness to go to Babylon and then walked back. We don't know which one it is, but they are hungry and they're thirsty and they're in the wilderness and it's very dry and their souls are fainting. Sometimes you can wander about physically like the children of Israel had to. But here's what I want you to hear is that sometimes you can wander spiritually and just personally. You can be living life and yet feel empty and lonely and aimless, like your life's just going in circles and I'm making no progress, I'm not getting anywhere. And you wonder, is this it? I mean, is this what life really is going to be about? No purpose, no meaning. And anytime you're in the wilderness, spiritually speaking, it's a place where typically you're separated from God and his goodness. And so maybe you have felt the weight of that. Maybe you're in a season right now of uncertainty in your life and you're weary and you're tired of searching. You're tired of feeling empty and nothing seems to satisfy you. Come on, I know sometimes whenever kids get into high school or college, they can wander, can't they? Anybody know what I'm talking about? You finally get away from your mom and dad and you start to wander and all of a sudden you're going along with your friends and you're trying to have a good time and you're into some foolish stuff, trying to find what really makes you happy because everybody else looks happy, but you get going down that road and all of a sudden it doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't fulfill you, but you're scared to tell anybody that it's not working for you, but you need to hear God say to you today, it's okay to say to your friends, this ain't working for me. Because we can sometimes wander. We can find ourselves wandering. Look, you can get out of college and get a job or get married and go, wow, this is it? I mean, it is not easy to adult, is it, young people? I mean, you get out of college and all of a sudden you get a job and you got to get up every morning and you go to work and you get paid, but they take most of your money in taxes and you're like, this ain't working for me. I mean, anybody here, don't raise your hand, you'll get hit. But you got married thinking it was going to solve all your problems, and it didn't. It just exposed that you are the problem, right? It did not help at all in terms of, you know, oh, my life's just going to be amazing. No, it's not. And you're wondering, God, do I just ask you to bless this? Is this really it? Or maybe there's a sense in which, you know, you moved on into a dream job, but you got your dream job with the office and the title and all that, but it's like, I hate it. I can't imagine doing this for 30 years. There's no way. You're wondering, what could I do? Or maybe in the middle of life, you can wonder. Success didn't happen like you thought. Or maybe it did, and you're still just as empty. And so in midlife, you end up divorcing your spouse, buying a sports car, getting plastic surgery, a new set of teeth, you scorch your skin in a tanning bed, you're wearing a gold chain with your shirt unbuttoned way too far. Y'all know what I'm talking about? If you Google right now, midlife crisis, that's the first picture. First picture comes up, God is my witness, midlife crisis. And you want to say to him, dude, what are you doing? You are not 18. But mentally, he's stuck at 18. You hear me? He's mentally stuck at 18. Everything from 18 to 50 didn't work. And so he's trying to go back and see if maybe that sports car, maybe that gold chain, maybe if he, you know, just has a little bit more energy, he can find the magic again. And it's not happening. Dude, what are you doing? Can I just say he's not the only one? The Bible says to us, all we like sheep have gone astray. So I'm not laughing at him. I'm saying I've been him. And you have too. We've all wandered. We've all thought, man, is this it, God? Is this it? Found ourselves in places where our souls are just fainting and we're troubled and we're overwhelmed and we're weak and we're weary. C.S. Lewis once said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, then the only logical conclusion is that you were made for a different world. I've heard it said this way, there's a God-shaped vacuum in your heart that only God can fill. No person, no love, no job, no money, no possession. Only God can do that. And so these people in the psalm, they're weary and they're worn out and they cry out to God. They call to God. They say, God, help me. Listen, what we're learning is you're about to be 2 days away from P28 ending, but I hope that you don't stop praying. The purpose of praying for 28 days is that you would cultivate a habit and a heart that says, God, I love you. You love me. Let's talk. And so you pray all the time. And so they cried out to God in their distress, in their trouble. And verse 6 and 7 say, God answered. He rescues them. He turns it around. No more wandering aimlessly. No more searching for purpose, meaning, and direction. God turned their lives around. He directed their steps and let them find an inhabited city. No longer lost and lacking and looking for love in all the wrong places. They turned to the only one who could satisfy them. God help. And God did. He did. He satisfied their souls, verse 7 says. Can I ask you, what satisfies your soul? God can satisfy your soul. He's the one who can bring love and joy and peace and purpose and clarity and freedom. Those are things money cannot buy. God gives you that. Now, you probably know the verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. No more wandering around. You want to know purpose? You want to know meaning? You want to know freedom? You want to know where you're going? Ask God. God, help me. He'll make your path straight. Here's another verse. Maybe you haven't heard this one, Isaiah 58, verse 11. It says this, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places, even in wilderness, even in rough places, God still can satisfy your desire. He can give you strength to your bones and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. God says, if you're weary and you're searching, come to me and I'll give you rest. God can satisfy your soul. And when he does, the psalmist says, give thanks to God for his loving kindness and his wonders to the sons of men. God, you're the one who does it. You're doing the miraculous. I couldn't do it on my own, God. You've done it for me. God wants you, when he comes through, to give thanks. That's what the psalmist says. Give thanks then to God. We learned last week, if you were here, that gratitude actually lifts your physiological body and can rewire your brain. But listen, whenever you start to give thanks to God, I think it also strengthens your spirit and your faith grows. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, it says, through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God that is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. Constantly, all day, thank God in every circumstance. Not for every circumstance, but in it. He can turn your searching into satisfaction, okay? Here's the second thing God can turn around. He can turn your captivity into freedom. He can turn your bondage into freedom. Verse 10, there were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were prisoners in misery and chains. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Who wants to live there? How did they get there? Because, verse 11 says, this is how they got there. Because they rebelled against the words of God and they spurned the counsel of the Most High. And so because they turned against God's word, therefore, God humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was none to help. Then here it is. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death. He broke their bands apart. So then let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men, because he shattered the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron asunder. He says, these people in their day rebelled against God's word. Okay, so lean in and listen with me just for a second. The Bible says the word of God is living and active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's living, it's not dead, it's alive today. It'll show you what's going on in the world today. He says there are people in his day which were rebelling against God's word. They didn't want God telling them what to do. They were diminishing and dismissing the word of God and doing their own thing. And I, for one, believe we live in that same day today. And many times, hear me, many times it's not just people outside the church who diminish and dismiss God's word. Sometimes it's people inside the church. Because I don't like what God's trying to tell me because it doesn't agree with what I want to do. And so rather than me change, I say, well, you know, not everything in the Bible is, you know, from God. Or you doubt what God says. Listen, the enemy attacked Adam and Eve. First thing he said, did God really say? I'm not making it up. Just go look it up. He's not very creative. He's doing the same thing. If he can get you to doubt God's word, you'll doubt God's goodness. And if you doubt God's goodness, you'll think you have a better plan. And so next thing you know, here you go, doing your own thing. I think that we today think we are so wise in this world, and yet we are absolute fools. We call right wrong and wrong right. But hear me, the weight of this word, the weight of this book has crushed plenty of people who are way more powerful than us. This word will humble you if you fight against it. Maybe y'all remember the French philosopher Voltaire, who lived in the 1700s, said, in 100 years, nobody will even know the Bible ever existed. 100 years later, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house and put a Bible printing factory at his house. Come on, God will punk you like that. You go up against God. You don't want to do that. God's word will stand. Jesus said not the slightest letter or stroke's gonna pass away until everything is fulfilled. What am I saying? I'm pleading with you as my brothers and sisters. Don't be so smart that you know better than God. You will hate where you end up. God is good. His way is best. And if my life doesn't match the book, I gotta change. That's what the scripture is teaching. Rebel against this book to your own detriment. God humbled these brothers in verse 12. They wanted to live without God. God's like, okay, have it your way, outside of my blessing and protection. And they wound up in darkness and misery and captivity. That's what happened to them. Romans 1 says God's still doing the same thing today. They lost their homes, they lost their land, they lost their jobs, they lost their families, they lost everything, and they're captive. That's what sin does. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll hold you longer than you want to stay. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. He promises you greatness, and he only gives you darkness. The enemy does. Old country preachers used to say, you can eat the devil's corn, but he's always going to choke you on the cob in the end. We would say, you can make your choices, but then your choices are going to make you. And so I don't know who I'm talking to right now, young or old, but listen, God says, would you come into alignment with this book? Ask the Holy Spirit to help you have a change of mind, change of desire, strength to walk it out, but walk in his way. These people had rebelled against God and it got them into a dark place. And so they cried out, God, help us. And God answered. He turned their lives around, broke their chains, set them free, broke the bars of the prison, broke down the gates of the fortresses. And I want to say to you, if you've been running from God, you're never too far for his love and power to set you free. You can be transformed. You may give up on you. God never gives up on you. It may be impossible for you, but it's not impossible for God. When he says, give thanks to God for his loving kindness and to his wonders to the Son of Man, that word wonders is miracle. What God can, God's the only one who can set you free. He's the only one who can set you free. And when he does, give him thanks. Give him gratitude. I think this idea of gratitude when God sets you free like this is a little different from giving gratitude the first time when we said, hey, give thanks to God. Lift up our, God, thank you. I think whenever God changes your life, I think the way that you say thank you to God is not just say thank you, but you live differently. Like he breaks you out, sets you free, so live free. If choosing stupid led you into captivity, why do you want to keep choosing stupid? I hate to be so plain, but that's just what I'm thinking right now. If bad decisions got you into that place and you called out to God and God set you free, why do you want to keep making them same dumb decisions? If you really want to say to God, thank you for rescuing me, one of the best ways you can do it is go live differently when you leave out of this room here in just a minute. I'm thinking about Mary Magdalene, who in the Bible had 7 demons cast out of her. And you're like, dang, girl, what'd you do? 7 demons? She was a bad girl. Yeah, she was. But she met Jesus, and Jesus turned her around. I read about her this week. It just said, Mary Magdalene is a heartwarming example of thankful living. She became one of Jesus' disciples. Not one of the 12, but she became a follower of Jesus. Right there with him. She's an example of thankful living. Her life was miraculously freed by Jesus when he drove 7 demons out of her. And in every glimpse we have of her after that, she was acting out of her appreciation for the freedom Christ had given her. That freedom allowed her to be one of the last ones to stand up under that cross with Jesus when all the other disciples beside John had left. And she was the first one at the tomb on Sunday morning. She was there to say, thank you for what you did for me. I'm thinking about people who give their testimony in the baptistry and how it stirs my heart to hear, this was my life before, this is when I met Christ, and this is how he's changing my life. Now, please hear me. Folks in the baptistry, they're not all that they're going to be, but they sure aren't what they used to be. He's changing us. You're not going to be sinless, but you're going to sin less and maybe hopefully sin different than you used to. But you say thanks to God by living different. Come on, anybody here free? Anybody here been redeemed? Anybody here God turned you around? Let the redeemed of the Lord just say thank you, thank you, thank you to God. Yeah. Tell you what else God can do. He can turn your sickness into healing. He can turn sickness into healing. Verse 17 says, fools, because of their rebellious way, and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. That word means sick. Their soul abhorred all kinds of food, and they drew near to the gates of death, almost dying. But what do they do? Verse 19, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word. Underline that phrase in your Bible if you're following along. He sent his word and healed them. And he delivered them from their destructions. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Here's how that what that looks like. Let them also offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Listen, you may be stretched right here. You may learn something right here, but I need to be clear, and so I don't want you to half listen and miss it. In Psalm 107, the psalmist makes a clear connection between these people's sin and their sickness. Okay, so am I saying that if you're sick, it's because you sin? That is not what I'm saying. Are you saying if I've got a cold, I sinned a little bit? If I've got the flu, I sinned a good bit? If I've got cancer, I was a real bad sinner? I am not saying that. That's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think God put that on you. That's not it. We get sick because we live in a sinful world. Adam and Eve sinned when they didn't trust God's word and God's goodness, and they chose to sin. The fall, what we call the fall, happened, and now we are on our way toward death, which is actually God's mercy to even let that happen so that we wouldn't live forever separated from God. But we live in a world now where people get a cold. You may get the flu. You may catch COVID. You may have cancer. You may need an operation on your gallbladder. That just happens, okay? So just because you're sick doesn't mean you sinned or somebody else sinned. That's not it, okay? Y'all with me? Y'all tracking with me? All right? We get sick because we get sick. You went outside barefoot and it was 12 degrees. All right? We get sick. Our bodies weren't meant to live out there. But sometimes, there does seem to be a direct connection between our sinful choices and our body's physiological and spiritual response, okay? Luke chapter 13, there was a woman who, because of an evil spirit, was hunched back for 18 years. And the Bible says whenever Jesus cast the demon out, the spirit out, she was healed. In John chapter 5, Jesus met a man who is lame. And he's laying beside this pool, and he wants to, you know, when the water stirs, he wants to get in the pool because he thinks he can be healed, and yet he can't ever meet everybody else in the pool. And so Jesus meets him and says, "You want to be well?" And he says, "Yeah, I'd like to, but I can't ever get in the water first." And Jesus said, "Be healed." And so he's healed. And Jesus then catches him a little bit later, John 5, verse 14, and this is what Jesus said. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." Jesus is apparently tying his being crippled with a previous sin. I don't know if he had a DUI and fell off his donkey. I don't know what happened to him. I'm not going to speculate on that, but somehow his crippledness was tied to his sinful choice. And so Jesus is saying, hey, let's don't do that again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul was writing to the church of Corinth, trying to tell them about, hey man, wake up when you take communion. This is a sober thing. Don't just take it lightly. And we're going to have communion at the end of the service. So listen. He says, because some people's attitude toward communion was flippant, or they weren't loving toward other people when they should be. He said, because you're dishonoring God's table, some of you are sick and some of you even sleep. They are dying. I'm not saying that every time you're sick, somebody sinned. That's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying sometimes it is. The Bible says in Psalm 38, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. These people had been rebellious. They had transgressed God. Remember, we learned that word transgress means I step across the line. There's a clear fence, a clear boundary. And you say, well, I'm just going to slide through the fence and go do my own thing. These people have iniquity. Their hearts are warped and bent. That's why the psalmist says they're afflicted. They're bowed down. But listen, they cry out to God. In their sickness, they cry out to God, and he delivers them. He heals them. The word heal in verse 19 is the word Rapha in Hebrew. Maybe y'all have heard Jehovah Rapha. Y'all ever heard of that? Anybody ever heard of that? Yahweh Rapha. God's my healer. He heals you both physically and spiritually. All right, so listen to me. Jesus can heal you spiritually and physically. The most important healing you can get is spiritually. Because if he heals you physically but not spiritually, you're still going to die one day. But if he heals you spiritually but not physically, you ain't never going to die. But he can do both. Now, how did he do it? What did verse 20 say? I had you underline it. God sent his word and healed them. Whenever they listened to the words of the prophets, whenever they started to bring their lives into alignment with God's word, healing came. But we also know John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 14 says, and the word became flesh, and it dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. What does John say? Jesus is the word. You want healing? God sent his son Jesus so that you could be healed. What you need is Christ and a life yielded to God. And he says you can be healed. And whenever God heals you like that, he says, now give thanks, verses 21 and 22. If God brings healing, if God just blows you away and sets you free and turns you around, how do you say thanks to God for that? Well, verse 22 said two ways. Offer a sacrifice of gratitude. All right, so listen, offer a sacrifice of gratitude. Sometimes you say to God, thank you, God. Sometimes to say thank you to God, you go live differently to honor God. Sometimes to say thank you to God, he says, over and above your tithe, 10% off the top given to your church, sometimes you give an offering just to say, God, you matter more to me than anything. And so I just want to share some love with you. That's what he says. And tell people. Tell people, verse 22 says, tell somebody about his goodness. Tell of his works with joyful singing. Mary Magdalene had seven demons. You're like, wow, girl, you bad. There's a dude in Mark chapter 5 who didn't have seven demons. He had 7,000 demons. We call him the Gerasene or Gadarene demoniac. He had given Satan permission in his life, and man, the darkness just took over. And this man lived naked in the graveyard, and nobody could control him. He could control it for a little while. People could shackle him for a little while, but he would bust chains, supernatural strength. Nobody could handle him. Nobody could be near him. He was self-destructive. But Jesus stepped out of a boat and onto the land, and the man ran to him, and Jesus said to the demon, what's your name? And the demon said, I am Legion. Y'all remember that? A legion is 6,100 foot soldiers and another 600 or 700 horsemen. So a legion of demons, a legion would be somewhere between 6,000 and 7,000. He doesn't have seven demons. He's got nearly 7,000. Maybe that's like literally, or maybe it's just to say to us, this dude was totally demon possessed. But Jesus set him free. He's clothed. He's in his right mind. He's freed up. And then he gives his first prayer, his first request of Jesus, and Jesus tells him no. He says to Jesus, can I go with you? And Jesus says, no, you cannot go with me. What I want you to do is I want you to go home, and I want you to tell your family and the people in your town what I did for you. And so the scripture says in Mark chapter 5, verse 20, so he went away and he began to proclaim in Decapolis. That's 10 cities. He didn't just go home, and he went everywhere. He was declaring what great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed. Can I say to you, if the Lord has redeemed you, would you tell somebody? Don't be afraid to post. God has been good to me. Don't be afraid to say, what Christ is that? Men, can I say something to you? There's nothing more powerful than you going to work tomorrow and telling people how God's changing your life. I ain't saying you're perfect, but I'm saying if he's really changing your life, if you're unashamed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. God's going to use you to change your work environment. He'll use you to change your school. He'll change your fraternity, sorority. He'll change your hunting club or your golf foursome. He will change those men if you have the courage to say, man, I can tell you what God's doing in my life. That's how you say thank you. Here's the last thing he does. God has the ability to turn your storms into peace. He can turn your storms into peace. Verse 23 says, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they have seen the works of the Lord, his wonders in the deep, right? So think about it. These guys are going, they're merchants out on the sea. He spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens, and then they went down into the depths. Come on, y'all seen Deadliest Catch? Y'all seen shows like this? These guys are, you know, right? Their souls melted away in misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunk man. They're at their wit's end. And so what do? They cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still, so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad because they were quiet, so he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. And here's what gratitude looks like. Let them extol him also in the congregation of his people and praise him at the seat of the elders. Y'all get the picture? These men are merchants. They go out on the sea, and sometimes storms happen. And these men just happened to be in a storm that was totally unnerving to them, so much so that they did not know what to do. They had done everything they knew to do, but now they're at their wit's end. Their souls melt, their minds reel, their bodies stagger as they're surrendering to the strength of the storm. They're giving up hope, and they cry out to God. And God calms the storm. And the waters get quiet, and they make it to land, and I'm sure they get off that boat and kiss the ground. But they're like, God, thank you. Thank you. I'm thinking about Jesus in the storm with his disciples. And they were freaking out too, and they said, Jesus, do you care? And he said, yes, I care. And he stood up on the bow of the boat, and he said, hush, be still, and the wind and the waves calm down and we're quiet. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but some of you, you're in the middle of a storm right now. And you're in a mess, and you're worn out, and you felt the ups and the downs, and you're seasick, and your stomach stays tore up in knots. You're waking up at 2 or 3 a.m. You can't sleep. You're replaying stuff in your mind. You're trying to figure it out. Maybe you feel like there's a weight on your chest, or there's a cloud that just seems to hang over your head constantly. You feel like you're going down. You're out of options. There's nothing else left to do. You two are reeling and staggering. Look to God. Call to God in the middle of your storm. And he can give you peace. Sometimes he'll calm your storm. Sometimes he'll just calm you. Come on, anybody testify to that? I know I can. Sometimes he calms the storm. Sometimes he's just calmed me. My study Bible says that those who have never truly suffered may not really appreciate God as much as those who have matured under hardship. In other words, what he says is, if you have been through hellacious times, you have a great appreciation for your heavenly Father. If God has brought you through rough stuff, it means you have great capacity now to say to God, I throw up my hands and I praise you again and again. Your goodness is running after me. Give him thanks. Where did he say give him thanks? How did he say give him thanks? What did verse 32 say? In the congregation. Here's what I think he's saying. So these sailors got off that ship, delivered by God, and they did not go to the tavern to get a drink. They went to the tabernacle or the temple to receive living water, to declare the goodness of God who had delivered them through the storm. Y'all feel me right now? Go to church, he said. They went to church. They made it a priority to get to the church, to the gathering of the body, to praise God with the redeemed. That's what he did. I was riding with a friend of mine this week who is a part of our faith family, been a part of our faith family for a long time, and he's a good friend, but he's in a season of life where his kids are like in that age where all of them are playing something and can't none of them drive. Well, one of them probably can drive now, but y'all know what I'm saying? And so you got multiple kids and only two parents, and man, you're like taxiing all over, you know, everything and, you know, living out of the trunk. And, you know, if you need something to eat, just get up under the seat. There's probably some French fries and an old hamburger up under there somewhere. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's in that stage of life. And so they don't get to come to church or haven't been able to make it to church or haven't chosen to come to church regularly for a while. But it says, I watch every week. But last week he was in church, like sitting in church. And so we're riding this week and he says to me, dude, we watch most every Sunday, but it is not the same as being in the room. And can I just say to you guys and to everybody even worshiping online, I love it that you guys worship with us online and God can meet you right there, but it is not the same. An online church, look, it's a great resource for you if you're sick or you're out of town or you can't make it, but it ain't church. You're like, no, dude, I'm good, man. I mean, you know, we're like, we're good. You ain't singing. You're sitting there watching. I know, because I do the same thing. I mean, I can sing in front of my family like this. Sing real low. Y'all know, anybody know what I'm talking about, or is it just me? I see y'all shaking your head. Y'all know. It's a lesser experience than when you get in here, and man, you hear people around you lifting up praise, and you're like, wow, that's something for me. No, I'm good. Okay, you're good, but we miss you. Here's what I mean by that. There are people here who need to hear your voice. And so I'm not hating on anybody who watches online church. I've done it too. But I'm just saying, if you can be here, be here. It's a choice. It's a choice. And I get it, your season of life when it's hard. And then it's going to be hard when it's spring break. And it's going to be hard, you know, because it's Easter and there'd be too many people there and I don't have anything to wear. And it's going to be hard because it'll be summertime. And then it'll be hard because school's getting back in. This is going to be hard because it's football season. Well, it's deer season now. And so it's just really hard to get there because Christmas, I mean, who can go on Christmas? I think I'll just start at the beginning of the year. Y'all know, y'all feel what I'm saying? There ain't never going to be an easy time to get to church unless you know God's been good to you. And if you know God's been good to you, let the redeemed of the Lord gather with the congregation and say, he's been good to me. How do you say thanks to a God who's done so much? One of the ways you say thanks to God is by receiving and celebrating with communion. Now, some people call communion the Lord's Supper. Some traditions call it what the Greek word is, the Eucharist, which just means to give thanks, to know that you've been well graced. And so that's the way we want to end the service today. We're just going to give thanks to God by receiving communion. And so if you did not receive your communion packet, a little cup of juice and some bread on your way in, if you'll just raise your hand right now, I've got some friends who'd be glad to make sure that you get it. Look, communion is for believers. Communion is for folks who have trusted in Jesus and have experienced his healing and his freedom and his forgiveness and his new life. That's who communion is for. So if you've ever given your life to Christ, communion's for you. Reminding us of the life of Christ. That's what the bread is. The blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. That's what the cup is. And so today we want to give thanks. So I'm going to pray for us and then we're going to have a song sung over us, just reminding you of what Jesus has done for you. But would you just give thanks to God in your heart with me? So Lord, we bless you. We thank you. God, we have been searching and yet you have found us and satisfied our souls with your goodness. Thank you. Jesus, we have been captive in our own stupid, sinful choices, and yet you have freed us. Thank you. Jesus, we have chosen poorly, and we were all sin sick, if not physically sick. And yet, Jesus, you came, the Word of God given to us so that we might be healed. Thank you for forgiveness and for a new chance. We want to live different. And God, you are our peace speaker and our way maker, our storm stiller. And so God, we give you thanks today. Praise you. Hear us as we call to you in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Would you pray? Would you worship? And I'll come back and lead us to eat and drink together in just a moment.